you've brought your Bibles, and I hope that you have, turn with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. I want to go to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians and read a short passage of Scripture to you, and then we'll go to the Lord together in a word of prayer. And then I will try to share with you what God has put on my heart for this morning. And I would covet your prayers this morning. Philippians chapter 4. Let's go ahead and let's start in the fourth verse. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 4, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just humbly come before you one more time this morning. We thank you for the good day, for the many blessings. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the nation that we live in, the freedom that we have to openly gather here without fear or persecution. Thank you this morning for our church family, for everyone who made the choice this morning to come out and worship you. We thank you this morning, Lord, for the many blessings that you've poured out on us. But we thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus, Lord God, that you sent him and that you give him so that we might have life. We might have that life eternally and abundantly. What a precious, precious gift, the most precious gift that has ever been given. One that none of us deserved or worthy of. But you knew that anyways, and you done it anyhow. Oh God, let us have thankful hearts. Let us lift our voices today in thanksgiving. Let us praise you, bless your holy name, and worship you this morning. May everyone leave here today with thankful hearts. Thankful for you, for what you've done. We love you. We worship you. We praise your holy name. We ask it all this morning in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. I want to hone in on verse 4. It says, "Be careful for nothing." All right? Well, let me just read the whole thing to you. I may have said verse 4, I meant verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." I think this verse helps give us some perspective on thanksgiving. Now, I've told you before, I probably tell you every single year, that of all the holidays, Thanksgiving is my favorite. I think it always has been. I don't know, maybe, especially before I was a Christian, if you would ask me why, I probably would have told you because I like to eat, and there's a lot of eating that happens on Thanksgiving. My family, whenever I was younger, there was a bigger family, and all of us got together, and it was a joyful time, and a time of celebration, and so anyways, and it was just a lot of happiness around that holiday and something that I look forward to. But then as I've gotten older and after I've become a Christian and you know, it began to bring even more new meaning to me. And so, and it's still yet, I really like Thanksgiving. And so to me, this verse helps give us perspective on Thanksgiving. And so let's look at it. Let's pick it apart for just a minute, okay? It starts out and says, be careful for nothing. That's the first phrase leading up to that, the first punctuation mark, the semicolon there. Be careful for nothing. Now think about that word careful for a minute. It's literally contraction of careful. Two words, careful, right? To be full of care, right? So he's saying there, right, anxious to the point of distraction, I think is probably a proper definition for that, right? In this sense here, right? So the Bible is very clear on this thing, on this being anxious. In other words, worrying, all right? It's very clear on the matter of worrying. As a matter of fact, the first thing I think of is 1 Peter 5:7. This is casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, right? Cast all of your cares, your worries, right? Your anxiousness, right? Cast it all. Place it all on the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. As I mentioned in my prayer, and I just about always mention in my prayers, I thank God for the salvation that he has made available for everyone, but not only made available for everyone, that he's given me. And so anyways, as I think about that, and I try to remember and not take that lightly and thank God for that, think about that for a minute. God cared enough for you that he gave the most precious thing that he had, right? The Bible, in John 3:16, it refers to Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. God give his only begotten Son so that we might be reconciled to him, so we might be made right with God, because we were alienated from God, right? We were separated from God, right? There was problem in that relationship. You know, I talked a minute ago about my family, and it wasn't my immediate family. It's not like I got 1,000 brothers and sisters or anything. I have a few brothers and sisters, but not a huge family in that regard, but my extended family, aunts and uncles and cousins and all that is what I was referring to that would get together. But maybe there's an issue there in your family, right? Maybe there is a point of contention, right? Maybe there's been a break in a relationship between you and a child or a sibling or a mother or father or whatever, and not speaking, won't be in the same room together, maybe won't even be at the same location, house together. Maybe it's that severe, right? That break, right? Think about that for a minute, right? That kind of a break, a separation, that's where we were with God. That's what the relationship, right? Prior to salvation, prior to you getting saved, that's where you're at with God, right? It is severed. There is no connection. There is no relationship. There is no communication between the two of you, right? So whenever you're in that state, right, you are literally, right, you are separated from God. There is no relationship there. We refer to that as being lost, right? What that means is you are without God, and if you die in that state, you will spend an eternity without God. Hey, you ever thought about what that is and what that means, right? We divorce ourselves from that thought when we think about hell. Probably the truth is there are several of us that is sitting here right now this morning that doesn't even believe in the reality of hell. I won't make up a statistic off the top of my head, but I have read this before, the statistic, and I just can't remember it right now, of the percentage of evangelical Christians, conservative, supposedly Bible-believing Christians, who do not believe in the reality of hell. I don't remember now. It's a large percentage, though. It's like close to the halfway point. I can't remember if it's a little less or a little bit more. But think about that many of conservative Christians that don't believe that hell is a real place. We all believe that, or want to believe that heaven is a real place. Even people that don't believe in God want to believe in some sort of afterlife of paradise, right? Bliss and that kind of thing. But nobody wants
to believe in the reality of hell. Well, the truth is, hell is just as real as heaven, right? You don't have one without the other, just like you don't have hot without cold, good without evil, darkness without light, or light without darkness, right? There's without. If you say there's no hell, then there's no heaven, which we know better than that, right? Jesus told us more about heaven and hell, about hell in particular, than anywhere else in the scriptures do we find, than any of the prophets or anything like that. But here's the thing that we just miss, because we don't want to think about hell, because we think of hell as this place that God has created to especially torment and punish those who rejected him. That's the picture that most of us have of hell. That's why we reject it. We say, how could an all-loving God do something like that? No, he's more like that parent or grandparent who threatens things but never actually follows through with it. If that is the kind of picture that you have of hell, and you base whether or not you believe that hell is real or not off of that kind of thinking, you're totally missing it. You don't understand what Jesus had to say about hell at all. Some of the things that Jesus told us about hell and described about hell is that it is a place of eternal torment. It's a place where it talks about there being thirst and that it's, could never be quenched. It talks about outer darkness. He talks about where the worm dieth not, which that's an interesting study on its own, what he means by that. I'll give you a little hint. He's not talking about an earthworm or a creature in any sort whatsoever. But anyways, he goes through, and he gives all these descriptors, right? A place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. A place of no escape. And all of that is exactly right, and exactly what it's like. But what is it that makes hell hell? If you think God created hell, said, I'm going to make hell, and this is a place that I'm going to send people who aren't nice to me or reject me or whatever, don't do what I say, and I'm going to send them there and punish them, you're wrong. You are absolutely wrong. What hell is, what makes hell hell, is the complete and total absence of God. All those other things that Jesus uses to describe hell, that's just the result. That's what happens when every bit of God is removed from the equation. That's what's left. When we look out and we think how bad and how wicked the world is and how nasty and awful things are or can be, but yet we'll look out and we see a little bit of beauty and we see a little bit of goodness and we see a little bit of kindness, compassion. See, all of that is just a little bit of a glimmer still yet of God and the reflection of the Creator. And those who spend their life rejecting God, at the end of it, he'll give them just exactly what they wanted. Eternity completely void of God. That, my friends, is hell. And that is what makes hell hell. And that's where, look, the psalmist makes it clear to us, we're born in sin, we're born in our iniquity, right? We are born separated from God, in need of reconciliation, right? We are born with that, without a relationship to God. We are born with something between us, right? Because when I was talking about that whole family thing and family issue earlier, right? What it is there's something between you and that family member. Or maybe it's not a family member. Maybe it's a friend or something, okay? There is something between you. Maybe it's something you did. Maybe it's something they did. Maybe it's something somebody else did. Maybe it's something that nobody did, but somebody thinks that they did or said. There's something that's come between you. It's maybe another person. right? Something is come between you and caused that separation. Or is a reason that's what's separating you guys. Well, that same thing is with us, with God. It's sin. Sin is what separates us from God. That's what's in the way. And in order to be reconciled to God, to be made right with God, to have a relationship with God, to spend the rest of your life with God, and not just the rest of your life, but then enjoy the blissfulness of all of eternity with God. In order for that to happen, sin has got to be gotten out of the way. It's got to be removed. That's why God sent Jesus. That's what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. But here's the thing about all of it, right? It's not like God's like, well, I'm not going to give you any option in it. I'm just going to remove it, and you, Scott, have to have a relationship with me. I don't care whether you like it or not. Now, I've had some friends like that before, and I got some family members like that, you know. But I'm not looking at you, Tina. Sorry. But God's not that way. You got a choice. Jesus died for our sins. That's the phrase that I use and a lot of people use, meaning he died, he bore our sins on Calvary's cross, he took the punishment, right? He, if we want him to, removes those sins that are separating us from God. Forgiveness, cleansing, right? We talk about being cleansed by the blood, right? Because he shed his lifeblood on Calvary's cross, we are cleansed. If we will just accept it. Now, part of accepting it, and I think we get a little turned around here on this, is, I didn't realize it, that's a pun too, is repentance, which literally means to turn. See, because whenever your eyes spiritually are opened, when you're lost, in that moment, right, when God's dealing with your heart, what you realize is God's on this side, and the sin's here, and you are facing your sin, and you got your back turned to God. So the act of repentance is turning away from your sin and turning towards God and facing God. Instead of walking towards sin, towards or with the world, right? And fulfilling the lust of the flesh, as the Bible says. You know, those things that we want to do that we know that we hadn't ought to do, that God doesn't want us to do. We turn away from all of that. We repent of all of that. And we turn towards God. And we walk towards God. We walk with God. We desire to do the will of God. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. Doesn't mean that you're not going to screw up. Because we all do. When we get our eyes off the Lord, right? We're coming up on Wednesday night on the walking on the water. And Peter, and I'll let you in on a hint here, or a secret if you didn't know it. He gets in trouble when he takes his eyes off the Lord. Look, that's a picture of the Christian life. That's when we get in trouble. We take our eyes off of the Lord. We get slightly distracted, and so we need to repent of that. We need to turn from whatever it is that we've started facing and turn back to the Lord. That's the picture. That's what it is. That's what's happening in the spiritual realm. If you are reconciled with God, if your relationship, you have a relationship with God, or it's been restored, in other words, you're right with God, you're saved, then Paul is saying, you ain't got nothing to worry about. Be careful for nothing. Not that bad things aren't going to happen. Not that you're not going to have enemies. Not that the devil is, you know, not going to attack you or whatever, because he absolutely is going to. But he's saying, don't worry. Don't worry. God's got it. God's in control. Understand in the end, right? What the end result is. What's going to happen here? So he is saying, be careful for nothing. Cast your cares on the Lord, because he cares for you. He cared so much for you that he gave his only begotten Son so that you could be reconciled with him, restored so that your sin could be removed, so you could have a relationship with him. And then the next thing it says, but in everything, what's everything mean? Means literally everything, right? Good times or bad times. Times whenever we feel like we're in control, where we can control our circumstances, and times when our circumstances are completely out of control and we feel like we've lost all control. Times when we understand what is going on, and we think we understand, and times when we don't understand, when things are happening and we just don't understand why is this happening to me? In everything, right? Don't worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, right? Proverbs 3:5, one of the first verses I ever memorized. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Just trust the Lord. Don't trust your own thoughts in your own mind. Don't trust your own heart, because our hearts are desperately wicked. None seeketh after God, not on their own, they don't. That's what the scripture says. You just trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Then it goes on to say, by prayer and supplication. Now, sometimes some of us, and especially some denominations, some groups, make prayer into something that's not. Prayer is not well. First of all, it's not like asking a genie, a magic genie, for three wishes. Right? It is not. There's not a special secret formula. There's not a secret phrase like a witch's spell or something like that, where if you say this one phrase or you do it just right circumstances, right whatever, then you will get what you ask for, and if you don't, you won't. It's not a duty that you have to pray three times a day, and you say this magic formula when you do, or quote this phrase or anything like that. That's not what prayer is. Most of those things sound to me like the traditions of men, which the Lord didn't care much for. You know what prayer is? Talking to God. It's communication with God. That's why if you are lost, you don't have a relationship with God, you ain't even facing him. You turned the wrong way, your back's to him. That's why the Bible makes it clear, right? There's a couple places, and people get upset about this, but all I can say is read the Bible. I didn't say it, God did. He doesn't hear the prayers of the sinner, the lost person. There's so many times, right? I always give this example, but John Edwards, when he was running for president, I'm pretty sure it was 2004, whenever he was running for president, it was the first time that they'd ever done, it was a presidential debate, and it was the first time, it was the Democratic
primary debate, and it was the first time that they had included anything from social media, and it was, I'm pretty sure it was Facebook, that far back, maybe it was MySpace, I don't know. But anyways, people had sent in, they were sending in questions live that were watching it, and they were asking the candidates. And the question that went to John Edwards was about his, you know, if he had faith, if he believed in God. And see, he had a son, a teenage son that had tragically died. I'm trying to remember, I don't remember if it was an illness or car wreck or something, but regardless, tragically had died, and he said he did not believe in God because him and his wife had prayed earnestly during those last moments of his son's life, and his son died anyways. Well, there are several things wrong with what he said. First of all, God doesn't work that way. He's not a magic genie. You know, John Edwards didn't have three wishes and he'd already used them up or was using one there or whatever. That sure ain't how it works. Second of all, God doesn't bend his will to meet or match our will. He had no idea what the big picture is. I don't know what the big picture is. I don't know why he and his wife had to go through, or have had to go through that, and why his son. I don't know any of the circumstances on any of that. And the truth is, he probably thinks he does, but he don't either, right? He doesn't see the big picture, right? So it's according to God's will, not our will. And the third and final thing, even if it had been, you know, all of them other things hadn't have been an issue, the lost person who all of a sudden in the moment of tragedy decides, I'm going to call out for God to save my hind end now, them prayers don't get any farther than the sound of your voice. Sadly. I know nobody likes to hear that, but it's the truth. That's what the Bible says. Because there's no relationship there with God. There's no communication. There's something that's more important than whatever you think is so pressing in that moment of need. There is something more important hanging in the balance that you got to take care of first. It's the condition of your own soul. That's the sin that's separating you and God that needs to be repented of. There is no conversation, communication with God until you take care of that. And then, for the Christian, for the person who has repented, turned from their sins and turned towards God, right? You know, ask God to forgive them and committed their lives to Him and to following Him, right? Prayer is communication with God. It is speaking to God. Right? And when we do this, we do this. I mean, there's a lot of things and etiquette, and you know what I'm saying as far as, you know, we need to do it in reverence and so on and so forth, and be respectful, right? But ultimately, what prayer is speaking to God and doing it in acknowledgement of who He is, right? So the Bible says here, prayer and supplication. Prayer is something that we do in devotion. It is something that we do in worship. It is literally just communicating with God, speaking with God. And supplication is a specific type of prayer. It's to make a petition, a request. In other words, it's to ask God for something. That's why James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. And then finally, verse 6 says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. With thanksgiving. The attitude of the heart. Thanksgiving. So what does thanksgiving mean? Thanksgiving, it's the act of giving thanks. It's a grateful acknowledgement, right? I think if you look it up in the dictionary, it literally says a grateful acknowledgement of benefits or favors, especially to God. Pretty sure that that's the definition directly out of the dictionary, right? An expression of thanks. Again, especially to God. And then of the day, Thanksgiving Day, that's a public celebration and acknowledgement of divine favor and kindness. It is a day that is set apart for giving thanks to God. Look up the history, read the history on Thanksgiving Day, going all the way back to the pilgrims. That is it. It's only been in the modern era in recent years that we've tried to make it about other things. It is a public celebration of acknowledgement of how good God has been to us. And in this nation, in this country, God has been especially good to us. I would argue that may be why there's a lot of nations that don't have a Thanksgiving, right? A Thanksgiving Day. But we do because going all the way back to the pilgrims in, what was it, 1621 or whatever, they recognize God's hand in divine favor. You know, honestly, people use the phrase and say thank you either to other people or to God, simply because we've been trained to do so. But the truth is, a lot of times, there's no heartfelt feelings behind it. We just know it's the right thing to do. It's courteous. It's proper. This is when you say thank you. We've been beating our heads since we were a child. So we just, it's an utter phrase that maybe there's not a whole lot of meaning behind it. We just say thanks or thank you. We don't know what else to say there. Some sort of positive acknowledgement. But the truth is, we've got so much to be thankful for. Hebrews 2:3 tells us, how can you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? So, first of all, to be thankful, right? You may be going into this to Thanksgiving. Of course, we're having our Thanksgiving dinner today. The kids are all out of school this week because of Thanksgiving, right? Some of you, or most of you, will probably have some time off work, right? Thanksgiving, probably got celebrations, you know, maybe yesterday on Thanksgiving Day, maybe this following Saturday, right? Getting together, doing things for Thanksgiving. Then again, maybe you've got nobody and nowhere, and maybe that's the situation that you find yourself in, and maybe you're at a point where you're going, what have I got to be thankful for? You know, maybe you're at a low place in your life or whatever. Listen to me. If you are saved, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you've been saved from what is to come, right? And that is a great salvation, as the author of the book of Hebrews said. And we've got something to be thankful for. We've been saved by grace. That means God doing for us what we did not deserve. We didn't deserve salvation, but God done it anyways. And here's the thing, this salvation is not temporary. It's not just for a little while and then there's something else after that. No, it is eternal. It is permanent. When you cross over into eternity, whether it be through death or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, your salvation is secured right there at that point, eternally, forever. And that is by God's grace. And we will spend all of eternity in the presence of God Himself, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. And what a wonderful life, right? Hallelujah. I think of all the things that God has done since I've got saved, and what a wonderful life my Christian life here has been. But praise God, I've got heaven waiting. Something to rejoice about. You got something to be thankful for. And then, as we sit around here and look, all of our many possessions, I don't know of anybody here today that's homeless. So look at the things that you have, from somewhere to live to a mode of transportation, whether you own your own car or you got somebody who drives you around, or you use some sort of transportation that's provided by something or someone else. Ain't nobody here today starving to death. Not today. You got no reason to leave here hungry here in a little bit. I'll guarantee you that too. Our daily bread, our everyday needs are being met. So many things to be thankful for. Our friends, our families. Even if you're in a situation like I described here a while ago, where you're estranged from some of them or whatever, still need to be thankful for them. Thankful for your church family that you're sitting here with today. Thankful for the family that awaits for you in heaven. Actually, our friends and our family, that's probably our greatest possession outside of salvation. Outside of salvation, I know that is our greatest possession, is our friends and our family. And maybe you're in a situation where you've lost someone recently or still, you know, weighing pretty heavy and still hard on you. Someone who's passed away, friend, family, spouse, whatever it may be. Be thankful. Be thankful for the time that you had with them. One of the most profound things that I ever witnessed as a minister, as a pastor, was I went rushed to the hospital early one morning. A baby, and I can't remember now exactly how old, but just not very old, a couple months old, had SIDS, had suddenly died, just stopped breathing. No signs, no warning, no nothing. Not a thing in the world wrong with that baby leading up to there. Just seemed as healthy as could be. Mom and Dad got up that morning, was getting around for work, and baby wasn't breathing. And I stood there in that room and I witnessed that baby's grandfather thank God for the couple months that he'd gotten with that little baby. I don't know if I could have done that. But that needs to be the attitude of our heart. Be thankful. If you're thinking about someone who's not going to be there this year, be thankful for the memories that you have and for the time that you did have with them. We got so much to be thankful for. Our freedom. You didn't have to go through no checkpoint and show no papers to get here this morning, I don't think. If you did, you come from a long ways away. You can freely travel about. Just as far as your car or mode of transportation will take you, and when it won't take you no farther, use the mode that God give you, right? And start walking. You can try. People have walked all across this country since the founding and still do. And you got the freedom to travel. And when you get to the border, right, that's just something man's wrong. They ain't going to stop you. They'll let you go right on. Freedom of speech, we worry about that a lot in this day and time, and that's talked about a lot, but we still got it, still guaranteed in our Constitution. Thank God you're born where you were, when you were, and have the freedom that you have, because that unalienable right, that comes from God, right? And our founders acknowledged that and understood that and realized that. And so you've got the freedom to stand up and say whatever's on your mind. Oh, there's many that want to take that away from you. And the devil, I'll guarantee you, he's the one that's ultimately behind it. He's got a big plan and a big agenda. But we have that freedom right now. Freedom to worship. There's places in this world right now, countries and nations, where what we're doing is illegal. But yet, for us, there is literally no consequence whatsoever for openly coming together. As a matter of fact, there is so little kickback or anything we, in a sense, I guess you could say, advertise, right? We do everything we can to put the name of the church and our service times out there to make it as publicly as we can, from putting a sign out front to putting a sign out there by the highway to putting things all over the internet, right? Listen to me. I know as much as we've been discouraged and down on things, this is truly the land of opportunities, and the truth still is. Maybe it's harder than what it used to be. Maybe it's not. Maybe you just think it is. The truth is, you can be anything you want to be. I mean, career-wise, move up. My goodness, there's a stupid movement about being something physically that you're not. You can't be a cat or a dog if you want to be, or whatever. If you're a boy, you're a boy. You can't be a girl. If you're a girl, you're a girl. You can't be a boy, right? But I didn't mean any of that by it. But what I mean is the way the saying was always used, that, anybody can aspire to be president of the United States, and there ain't nothing standing in your way. The only thing limiting you is you. So, we always, always need to be thankful. And listen to me. It's easy. It's easy to be thankful when the heavens are literally opened up and God's raining blessings down upon us. Absolutely, it's easy to be thankful. When everything is going well, when there's no bumps in the road, yeah, it's easy to be thankful then. But what about when the problems come? What about when the hard times come, when the road gets rough? What about then? Truth is, we're too quick, too often, to complain when things don't go our way. The truth is, we worry a lot about things that we hadn't ought to worry about. And you might say, well, I can't help but worry. Yeah, you can. Have a thankful heart. That is the antidote. That is the cure to worry. Thanksgiving. Be thankful. Don't whine to God. Instead, try giving thanks to God. Will you stand with me this morning? I want to open the altar, and I want to give you an opportunity to come this morning. Spirit of God dealing with you this morning, you just come right on. You got a need, you got a burden, you just come on. You got something to thank the Lord for, well, just come on and give Him thanks. Whatever it might be, the Bible tells us to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Maybe that's where you find yourself today. Well, come on, cast your cares upon Him. Maybe. Just maybe you've been sitting back there and you've realized the Lord's opened your eyes and you have realized that you're not even turned the right direction, that you're facing away from God. You're separated from God and you're lost. And if you were to die in this state, you would spend an eternity in a devil's hell. Well, I'm begging you this morning, do not miss this opportunity. You don't have to leave here that away. You can get that junk and that sin out of the way. You can turn right around. You can repent and you can turn around and face God and walk with Him instead of away from Him for the rest of your life. There is a home waiting for you in heaven. Question is, are you going to choose to accept it or are you going to continue to reject it? Whatever your need is here this morning, you just come on. You don't have to leave here the same way that you came. You just come on.